The church means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Wikipedia, the free internet encyclopedia, gives the definition of church as a Christian religious institution, a place of worship, or a group of worshipers. Obviously, church is a Bible word. Therefore, I feel sure that we'd be best served by using a Bible definition. In fact, it's a rather common word in the New Testament. It occurs around 75 to 80 times in most of the English translations. And from the Greek language, it is the word ekklesia, which translated into English literally means called out assembly. Now, in that definition of terms called out assembly, there is the implication of a distinctiveness. Called out means separated out from, at some specific directions and instructions, hence called out. Assembly indicates a group, a body consisting of multiple characters, the coming together. Certainly, the church, as defined and described in the New Testament, is a very distinctive body. It's distinctive in many different ways. We won't go into a discussion of all of the ways that the church is distinctive, but a list of them, or some of them, would include: it's distinctive in its name, it's distinctive in its organization, in its worship, in the terms of entrance into it. It's even distinctive in number. And the distinct number is one. If there were more than one church of the New Testament, what would be the purpose of having the church? It's described and set forth in every way as being very distinctive, as being the only one. And I'll be honest with you, in a lot of people's minds today, those are fighting words. And you certainly have heard some of the challenges that have grown out of the statement, the one church of the New Testament. What do you mean? There's only one? How can you say there's only one? Why, look around you at all the good church people in this nation. The existence of a great number of different religious bodies today is certainly not any kind of proof for or against the truth of the New Testament. The New Testament, as God's will, stands on its own. It is the truth, and therefore, whatever is set forth in this case, the distinctiveness of the one true church, is the truth. No matter how I may feel about it, no matter how you may argue for or against it, the truth is the truth. And God's word is true. And when we take that pattern, that definition, that description, that distinctiveness that is set forth for the church in the New Testament, and if we lay aside any of those distinctions, then it ceases to be the New Testament church. It can be whatever you want it to be except the New Testament church, because the New Testament church, as set forth and by very definition of Scripture, is very distinctive. And removing those distinctions makes it just another one in the bunch of those that don't follow the instruction and the example of the New Testament. Let's think about the word church itself. It's as it's used in the New Testament, it's a very specific term. There's no ambiguity there. There's no confusion. It's not an unclear term. It's used basically in two ways to describe the church universal, that is the Lord's church, wherever the Lord's church is, wherever those brothers and sisters in Christ are throughout the whole world, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and have become members of the body of Christ, the church, wherever they may be, that's the church. And we use the terminology, the church universal. Church is also used in the sense of a local congregation, which is one small part or one small group that is a part of the universal church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are no other ways that the word is used in Scripture. Now, there are a lot of ways that we misuse the word today, as is evidenced in that definition that I pulled out of Wikipedia, the free internet encyclopedia. And I think we need to be careful in making sure we use terms in the right way. Sometimes people have a tendency to refer to a building such as this as the church. The building is not the church. It may be the building that this church, this congregation of the Lord's church meets inside of, or the building that is associated with this congregation of the Lord's church, but this structure, this building, is not the church. Someone may say, "Where are you going?" And you say, "I'm going to run down to the church for just a minute." No, you're going to run down to the church building, or the church house, as we used to say. I'm sad that we don't use that terminology anymore. It seems perfectly fine to me, a little bit old-fashioned, but I've noticed a lot of us are getting a little old-fashioned looking, and so why not use that good old term, the church house? It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's kind of obvious what that terminology means. There are times when we sometimes may use the word church when what we're really referring to is the worship service. Say, for example, one Sunday morning, you're about to walk out the door to go to the church house for worship assembly. And a friend comes and knocks on the door, and you open the door, and there he stands in all of his golf regalia, and he wants to know, "You know, you want to go play nine holes with me this morning?" You say, "Well, I can't do that. I'm about to go to church." You're about to go to worship service, but you notice how we use the word to stand for almost everything about the church. Or it's just about time to go, and you give the call throughout the house. "All right, everybody load up. It's time to go to church." Well, it's time to go to worship assembly. I'm not trying to see just how nitpicky I can be. I want to emphasize the fact, though, that we need to make sure we understand what the words mean when we use them. Surely we're all thankful for the church, as that man prayed last Sunday morning, and we're thankful for what it means to us. But what does it mean to you? Let me suggest these three or four things, and this list will absolutely not be exhaustive. There wouldn't be time to cover everything. I noticed when I said the word time that a couple of you looked at your watches. By the way, what time is it? Yeah. There wouldn't be time to cover everything that the church means to us, so let's just look at some of the things that come readily to mind. Number one, the church means salvation. In that passage that Doug read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning of worship service, it states that the church is His body, the body of Christ. Later on in that same letter, Ephesians chapter 5, this time verse 23, Paul states that Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. If Christ is the Savior of the body, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's the Savior of the church. Speaking purely from a logical standpoint, if Christ saves the church, why would it be fruitful to argue that salvation could be anywhere else? If salvation were somewhere else in addition to the church, what would be the point of having the church? Now, let's lay aside our logic for just a minute and let's look at some things in black and white. Let's look at what the Scriptures actually say. Because the Bible teaches us that those of us who are saved by virtue of the fact that we are members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that we are all by one Spirit baptized into one body. If Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 1 and other places refer to the church as being the body of Christ, and Paul says that we're baptized into one body, what would you think would be the body that he's referring to? Surely it couldn't be anything but the body of Christ. And that fact is brought out as Paul writes to the churches at Galatia, Galatians chapter 3, and verse 27, where he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ," or have clothed yourselves with Christ. Along the same lines, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And that would point us back to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, which talks about rising to walk in newness of life up out of the watery grave of baptism. Baptism, the means by which we get into Christ, obviously very clearly taught in Scripture. The church is referred to as having been purchased by the Lord's blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And Peter tells us the same thing. He says, you haven't been redeemed by gold and silver or other little trinkets, even as costly as they may be, but with blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul points out that we are justified by His blood. So there's no doubt that we are saved in the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ, which, again, going back to the very beginning, is the church over which He is head. As such, the church is not only distinctive, but it's also exclusive, isn't it? As I pointed out a few minutes ago, if a lost person could be saved without the church, if a lost person could go somewhere other than the church and find salvation, what would be the point of the church, which was purchased at the high cost of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross? One further consideration in this regard is very important, I think, before we move on. If my salvation is in the church, that would seem to imply that my relationship with the church is very important. Surely it stands to reason that if my salvation is purchased by the blood of Jesus, delivered to me in the church, then if I turn my back on the church, I'm rejecting the means and the vehicle of my salvation. So from the standpoint of my spiritual preservation, it seems clear that my relationship with the church is very important. But I believe that there can also be clearly seen some other very tangible values to the church, in addition to the fact that the church means salvation. From the standpoint of eternity, that's probably one of the most important points that we could ever discuss, the fact that the church means salvation. But let me suggest to you that the church also includes some other very important things that have so much to do with the daily living of our lives here on this side of eternity. And so, in that regard, I would suggest that the church also means family. Paul calls the church in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the household of God. Both in that song that we sang a few minutes ago and the prayer that Brother Derek prayed, reference is made to the fact that the church is God's family. You know, there are few blessings that can compare to that of growing up in a strong spiritual family. And the fact is, I understand that there are even many in this number assembled here today who did not enjoy that privilege in growing up. But we understand what a great privilege that is to grow up in a strong spiritual family, and that is exactly why we strive to give our children that great blessing today. One of the reasons why we know that the church and a strong spiritual relationship with God is so very important is the benefit that it gives to our human family, our physical family, our boys and girls, husbands and wives, Christian parents, God-centered lives, principles in line with God's spiritual directives in His Word that we honor and appreciate and live by. Those are the kind of things that we strive to incorporate into our daily lives as families. And if we don't, then we should. And I don't think you'll find anybody within our circle of reasonable thinking that would try to argue any differently. Oh, there may be some folks, there may even be some among us who aren't really doing a very diligent job of trying to live in such a way as to spiritually strengthen their physical families, but I don't think I've ever met anybody who argues that it wouldn't be a good idea. But there is an aspect of the church that gives us that family privilege. Very much like the family privilege that I knew growing up, being blessed abundantly to grow up in a what we sometimes call a good Christian home. And even if you didn't grow up in a Christian home and family, there is an aspect of the church, and particularly in this local congregation, that you can truly appreciate and thrive in, because that is the very nature one of the natures that God incorporated into the design of the church. It's a family. We're all brothers and sisters with God as our loving Heavenly Father. And the relationship that we potentially can enjoy with one another can rival the earthly family relationship. And quite honestly, for many who don't have spiritually strong family backgrounds, the church can fill a tremendous gap in that regard. Oh, that we could be more persuasive to those who aren't living up to those standards to enjoy the spiritual strengthening that comes from the family of God's people. You don't need me to tell you that here in this congregation we have brothers and sisters whose love and interest in us will cause them to go out of their way to nourish, encourage, protect, and watch over and help each other, both physically and spiritually. That's one of the things that I love about the church, and so greatly appreciate the fact that the church means family. Number three, the church means fellowship and service. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 tells us that members of the early church were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship is another one of those terms that we don't always use in exactly the right way. And I think maybe because of that, sometimes we fail to understand and to truly embrace and appreciate what the word fellowship really means. We might get the impression that fellowship simply refers to the church coming together to eat a meal over there in that big room we call the fellowship hall. But you've heard me say before that there's a lot more to fellowship than just sitting down at the same table or in the same room and eating a meal. That's why I put the word service in this point. Bible fellowship is best understood in the sense of working together. That's what the early church was doing in Acts 2 verse 42. One of the great benefits that we receive from working together and serving together in the church is the encouragement and the strengthening that comes to us from one another. Paul made reference to that in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, telling the brethren there in Rome that he longed to see them and visit with them. And then he says, in order that I might be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I want you to notice how many times Paul in his language there emphasized the togetherness. He says, you know, I want to come. I want to see you. I want to visit you. So I can be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith. And then just in case you missed the point, he closes the sentence by saying, both yours and mine. Now, honestly, let me ask you something. Is that how you view your participation in the work and the worship and the activities of the church? To borrow Paul's phrase, both yours and mine. Both yours and mine. Both yours and mine. That's fellowship. Working together. Helping one another to the mutual benefit. Oh, there are all manner of service organizations in our society, but none of them serves the purpose that's filled by the local church. In it and through it, you and I can be of service to people that we would never be able to come in contact with otherwise. It's through the church that you and I can help provide support for men who are preaching the gospel in Mexico. It's through the church that you and I have been able to participate in the printing and the distribution of important Bible study materials in the Russian language that would never have been available to them in any other way. Our ladies are completing another year's work of providing gifts and useful items for children in Panama, South America. And those are only three of the works that go out from this congregation. And there are a whole host of other things that are done quietly, without any announcement or fanfare. God's people working together, able to reach places and serve people that were it not for the church, we wouldn't be able to do. The church means fellowship and service. And then number four, the church means comfort and care. There's great comfort and assurance in our salvation, no doubt about it, in being members of the Lord's body. But you know, there's also an abundance of a more intimate sort of comfort and care that's exchanged among the members of the brotherhood in general and this congregation in specific. And Paul makes reference to how that works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God." You know what that tells me? There is a level of comfort that we get from one another as God's children that we cannot get anywhere else. Because the comfort that we comfort one another with is the comfort that God gives us. And in the context of that passage, Paul goes on to even talk about the afflictions that he has borne, which have resulted in the benefit and the blessing of those to whom he's writing. And then he goes back and he reemphasizes the fact that they are sharers in his comfort. Recipients of the blessing that he has received from God. Death is not a stranger to the human family, and it certainly has not been a stranger to the families of this congregation. And in any given year, many in a group this size will be touched by the deaths of either immediate family members or close acquaintances. And I'm just going to be as honest with you as I know how. When you have stood there by the remains of a loved one in the funeral home and seen the stream of brothers and sisters in Christ come and express their love and their care, their sympathy, and their concern for you in that occasion, there's not anything else that I can think of that compares to that. And I have often said, as I contemplated situations like that, either in my own life or in the lives of those that I've been associated with, how in the world do people make it through something like this that don't have a relationship with God and a family of Christian brothers and sisters? In hardship, help and assistance is always available. Now, let me tell you something that's important on both the receiving end and on the giving end. Because whether you're in the position of receiving assistance or whether you're in a position of participating in providing the assistance, there is a tremendous blessing that goes out in both directions. That's part of the nature of the comfort and the care of the church. Well, our time is up, and there were three or four other little things that I wanted to run through right quickly, but I'll just give you those points. In view of what we've discussed this morning, how could we not love the church? Why would anyone not support the church? It's inconceivable that we wouldn't defend the church. And certainly, we ought to be running all over each other to participate in the work of the church. So, what does the church mean to you? Oh, I'm thankful for the church, for what it means to us. If your relationship with God is not what it should be, there's something missing, not only in that relationship, but it has overreaching effects into so much of your life. And you can't truly appreciate some of these things that we've talked about this morning. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel of Jesus? Believing in Him as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized, and have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful to the Lord's church, you need to come back. More than anything on this earth, we want you back. We want you to appreciate what the church really means. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together.